Father, open up my heart. Shine your light in every part. In your mercy, help me start to know the love of Christ. All that I once magnified, earthly gain and fleshly pride, all of this I cast aside to know the love of Christ. In you only I rejoice. Give me ears to hear your voice. Help me daily make the choice to know the love of Christ. In his love, my only root. From his love, my only fruit. Strengthen me in one pursuit to know the love of Christ.
Thank you, Leon. That was wonderful. I almost hate to move on after those manifestations. Oh, gosh. Honestly, let's just take like 30 seconds and remember what he said. Let it sink in. Thank you, God. Our flesh is weak, but his spirit is strong. Everything that he has assigned to us to do, he's equipped us to do, and he is with us. It's our answer for pretty much everything. Thank you, God. That was wonderful. All right, we do have a few announcements. First of all, we have Children's Fellowship also happening this morning, which all of you are aware of. And there is a Children's Fellowship newsletter for July, August, and September. And there are printed copies on the credenza in the lobby, so you can take one if you're a parent or if you're not a parent and you're just invested in what's happening with the kids' work here because they're part of your family too, spiritually. It's on the credenza, and it can also be found online on our website, ssg.church, under the Resources tab. So check that out to see what they're doing. Secondly, there is no teen fellowship today. Next, the bookstore has KJV NIV Parallel Bibles in stock. So if that's something that you've been wanting and haven't been able to find one, do go check it out because we have them. Please stop by and see what's available. I'm assuming we have them, or else they wouldn't have given me that announcement. And then last but not least, we do have a family camp coming up here at the end of the month. But for those of you who are not going to camp, God is still with you. And there will be other saints still here with you as well. So there's going to be a midweek fellowship during family camp here at the study center. That's going to be Wednesday, July 29th at 7 p.m. So if you're here, be praying for those who are going to be at camp. And also expect God to do wonderful things for you here as well. I think at those camps we have such an expectation of, I'm going to hear God's word, he's going to work in the body of Christ. There's this great expectation that should be there. But for everyone who's back here at home, God is here, his spirit is in you, his word is available to you, and we have a fellowship. So you can get together at least once during that week, and you're free to get together just on your own too. But Wednesday, July 29th at 7 p.m. here, if you're able to make it. That would be wonderful. So Before our sister Lori Frithjof comes up to share the word with us today, we're going to sing one more song, number 124, Under His Wings. Under His Wings. And we're only going to sing the first two verses and choruses, so no verse three. All right, number
Leon. Thank you, Tom, for allowing me to be up here today and to share God's word with you. It's really an honor and privilege. And before we start, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be together as a body, that we can love one another, that we can build one another up, that we can share your word one with another. And Father, I just thank you for opening the eyes of our heart this morning, that we can receive your word and that we can understand and know you better. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. How is everyone this morning?
Good.
Good? You have a good weekend? It is hot, but in the recent weeks, we've had various teachings and it inspired me to look back at the book of Ephesians. First, I was thinking about the spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6. But then I thought, well, that's in a context. It's in the context of all of Ephesians. So I started looking at other aspects and things and truths that are in the first five chapters before we get to chapter 6. And I got so blessed, I thought, well, we should look at that together before we talk about any kind of a spiritual battle. And the manifestations this morning, it was the book of Ephesians. I mean, I was thinking about different verses and stuff, and I was like, wow, God, that's so cool. But anyways, I would like to start in chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. If you know, I'll turn there. In your Bibles or in your phones or whatever devices you may have. And this is one of the very first verses, one of the very first truths that God wants us to know. And it's amazing because it talks about so many wonderful aspects that we have right from the very beginning. Verse 3 starts with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us in the heavenly realms, in every or all spiritual blessings in Christ." Think about all that's packed into that one verse. First of all, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has blessed us, not just me, not just Kristen. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ. And I want you to keep that in your mind about the in Christ, because I was amazed how often that's used in the book of Ephesians, especially the first chapter. And if we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, are we lacking anything? Is Christ lacking anything? All spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly realm. Right away, God lets us know that there's a spiritual realm. We all know we have a physical realm. It's right here, right? And we've learned from birth how to navigate the spirit or the physical realm by way of our five senses. Well, God is going to teach us, instruct us, how to be aware of a spiritual realm. We have a spiritual, we have a physical, and both are real. And sometimes we forget that because we go by our five senses and what we can see around us, right? So in verse 4, we read, "For he, God, chose us in him." And the "in him" refers back to verse 3, in Christ, "before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight." Okay, the word "holy" is a word that means sacred or not unclean. And I think back to the Old Testament and how they went through all these sacrificial ceremonies to become clean so that they could go before God. Well, we're already clean in Christ. We've been made clean, and it says also that we're blameless, which means without the blemish of sin. I know sometimes that's where we get tricked up, is that, you know, we become conscious of our own sin, you know, and I've had occasions where I've been down on myself for, I said this, I did that, and I start feeling guilty. But we have to look at it from God's perspective, that we are free from the blemish of sin. We're blameless and we're holy and we're clean. And so as we go on, we'll find out a little bit more about that. In verse 5, it says, "He, God, has predestinated us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his, God's, good pleasure." It pleased God to have children. God is blessed that we are his children. And we may not always feel worthy, but doggone it, we are. We're without blemish. We're holy, and God called us to that as a body. And so that you don't have to walk around with guilt or shame or consciousness of sin anymore. And that he predestined us. He wanted us. It was according to his good pleasure that he wanted children. And in verse 6, that we could be to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. That glorious grace. What an adjective to describe grace. That grace is glorious. And he freely gave it to us. We didn't do anything at all to earn it. We couldn't earn it. But God so graciously and freely gave us of this glorious grace. And in verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Notice it says "in him." It's funny because if you look at verses 3 through probably 8, it's "in Christ." And then it says "in him, through Jesus Christ, in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Jesus Christ freed us from the penalty of sin, right? He paid our debt. We owed a debt because we were born into this world, and we didn't have to pay it. Jesus Christ freely and lovingly paid our debt. And he forgave us all of our sins in accordance or by the standard of the riches of God's grace. So not only is his grace, he's full of riches, but it's also glorious, right? So we see that in verse 8, that He, God, lavished on us, the riches of His grace. And the word lavished means over and above or more than enough. God's grace is more than enough to cover any sin that you and I have ever committed. It's so great and it's so all-encompassing and so rich and so free. And we didn't deserve it, right? But God so loves us. And we have to remember that He lavishes things on us. God is a God of abundance. He's a God of love, and He wants to give to us freely and abundantly in our lives. And we have to understand it's because of His love for us. You know, that's hard to imagine sometimes, because if I look at myself, I'm not always lovable. Are you? But God so loves. God is abundant. He sees way, way above the big picture that we sometimes fail to see. Now, if you would go down to verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Paul gives a tremendous prayer as he's praying for the Ephesians. And there's a lot of learning here in what he prays for. In verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." By the way, I'm reading out of the NIV. I forgot to mention that. And as Kristen mentioned, we have in our bookstore a comparison Bible where it's King James and the NIV, New International Version, side by side, so that you can compare and sometimes get a greater meaning. It's helped me a lot. King James is wonderful, but the NIV has helped me sometimes understood certain points in God's Word that made sense to me. So it's an option. Anyway, so back to verse 17. He asked God, and it's funny, he says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." Spirit of wisdom is spiritual wisdom, or wisdom from above, wisdom from God. It's not earthly knowledge. It's a spiritual wisdom that God would reveal Himself so that you could know Him better. And I want to know God better. I really do. And I'm sure that most of you do as well. I can look at the first row here, and I can say, I know who you are. I might even know who your parents are. But I haven't spent any time with these men, young men in the front row. So I can't really say that I know them. The word know here is to have an experiential, an intimate relation with God. If we're to get to know God in an intimate and a personal way, God is there with spiritual wisdom that He is so lovingly and willingly to reveal to us so that we can not just say, oh, I know His name, I know, you know, where they live, that we can say have an intimate relation with God. And that is just such a glorious thing that we can have an intimate knowledge of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. What a magnificent thing. I look at myself and say, who am I? But God sees something better because I've accepted Jesus as my Lord. I know that God raised Him from the dead, and I have Christ in me, as do most of you, hopefully. And if you don't, you can talk to any one of us afterwards, and we can tell you that those truths as well. In verse 18, It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people. And verse 19, and his incomparably great power to us who believe. God wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, not just a head knowledge. You know, we can read words, you know, we can go through the motions, but God wants to enlighten the eyes of our heart that we can know the, number one, the hope to which he has called you. And that hope is, it's more than just hoping or knowing that Christ is going to return. You know, we say our hope is, yeah, Christ is going to return. Yippee, I get to get out of this place. You know, it's bigger than that. There is so much more that God has to reveal to us, that he wants us to know, that he wants to reveal to us, and he's willing to. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that he wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people. We know that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, right? But to understand that God has an inheritance in us, that's pretty amazing. God has a plan. And I don't know all of his plan, but I see, like, through a glass darkly, I see bits and pieces of it. And we're a part of that plan. So God has an inheritance in us. And the third thing in verse 19 that he wanted us to know is his incomparably great power to us who believe. I was really thrilled when I heard the manifestation talking about the power, how powerful that power is that is within us. It's not like any human power. It's not something that you can, you know, gin up within yourself. It's a power that God has placed within us, and he wants us to know that power. He wants us to intimately know it so that we can utilize that power. We can lean into that power. And those are the things that Paul is praying for the saints, that all of us come unto this knowledge. Each and every one of us, from the least, the lowest age-wise, to the oldest saint in the church, God wants all of us, and that we do it together. And then in verse 21, or I'm sorry, verse 20, he, God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And God's mentioning here the heavenly realm once again, that when Christ, God raised him and seated him at his own right hand of blessing. Christ is in us, right? We're in Christ. Christ is in us. If Christ is seated in the heavenlies, and we'll confirm this later as we read, if Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, where are we seated? In the heavenlies, right? And it reminded me of a song that Tom wrote many years ago called Up Here Looking Down. Maybe some of you remember that. And one of the lines in the song, and I'll read it to you, says, and it's talking about the devil, he looks big as a mountain when you're sitting on the ground, but we use a different measure when we're up here looking down. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the things of this world, by the trials and tribulations that just are a part of living in this world, right? And sometimes it does look like a mountain if we're sitting on the ground and looking up, but when we remember where we're seated in Christ, in the heavenlies, and we're up here looking down, gives a whole new perspective to any problems and pressures that we face. So we have to remember that. And then also in verse 21, he's not only seated in the heavenlies, but he's seated far above. Not just above, he is seated far above. How far? I don't know, but it's far, 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 right? Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one that is to come. Is anything higher than our Lord Jesus Christ, where God has placed him? He didn't place himself, right? God placed him there, and we are seated up there with him. And he is far above, we're far above. You know, sometimes we forget the power that we have in Christ and that God has given to us. And sometimes we want to give up. We want to just say, forget it, God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. We have to remember the great and glorious grace that God has bestowed on us and that great, wonderful power that has seated us up there with him so that his name is above every name, not only now, but in that age which is to come. And what a comfort that is. And in verse 22, God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All things are under his feet. One time somebody, this made me laugh, but they were talking about our adversary, and we're up here looking down, and, you know, they just stepped on him and went like that. You can't see. It's like all things are under his feet, you know. We don't have to be filled with fear and anxiety any longer in our lives. And so in chapter 1, this prayer concludes with us knowing that what God has freely given us in Christ because of his glorious grace. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1, please. A whole different way to start a chapter, right? After learning all the great and wonderful things that we have in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. God's reminding us, lest we forget, that this is what we were at one time. It's like Romans 1. You know, it's important that we remember what we've been delivered from so that we remember how great our God is, how great and glorious his grace is. So for you, yeah, you were dead. I was dead in our transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is right now at work in those who are disobedient. We had no other choice, you know. Without the Spirit of God, the natural man has no other choice but to follow the course of this world that is set by, it says, the ruler of the spirit of air, who is still, right now, at work in those that do not believe, that are disobedient. All of us, in verse 3, all of us. There isn't a person ever born, no matter how nice they are, kind, sweet. Boy, they're just such a wonderful person. Well, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they have no other choice either but to follow the course of this world. And we can have great compassion on that. Not to judge, not to ridicule. These are people that need our love. They need God's love. And they have no other choice, just like we had no other choice. Verse 4. One of the biggest buts in the Bible. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich or abounding in mercy, God has great love for us. You know, I love all of you. God's great love is, it's 10 million times more than what I can love, but I can learn to live that way because I have Christ in me, and so can you, right? In verse 5, because of that abounding, rich mercy, God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses, or dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God, verse 6, has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Kind of giving more information here. In chapter 1, it talked about Christ being seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. Verse 2 talks about because we identify with Christ, it says that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms, right? Just reiterating what we just heard in chapter 1. And verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There we go again, the riches of his grace. Now there's another adjective, incomparable. There's nothing that compares, nothing. There's nothing that compares with the riches of God's grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're counting, but that's a lot of in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all wrapped up in that gift of Christ, right? And it's also part of our hope, because it says that God in the coming ages might show unto us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. So we're not only blessed now with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but we have a hope for a future where God is going to reveal unto us the incomparable riches of his grace. So that's even more to look forward to, more grace. And in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that anyone can boast. I think most of us got that down pretty good right now, right? It's nothing that we could do. But on the same token, if what we have in Christ we didn't earn, is there anything we can do in our flesh to unearn it? No, we didn't earn it in the first place. So no matter the mistakes that we make in life, the wrong judgments, the errors, the stupid thoughts that we sometimes have, it doesn't detract from that at all, because we didn't earn it. It's a free gift because God wanted to give it to us, because God wanted us as his children. We're not going to look too much at chapter 3, but in the beginning of chapter 3 of Ephesians, God reveals that the revelation that God made known unto him was the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to him, but that he was called to make known to the church. But if we go down a little bit past the first part where he talks about that, in Ephesians, turn to Ephesians 3 and go to verse 16. And Paul has another amazing prayer here at the end of chapter 3. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, again, all the adjectives associated with God's riches, with his grace, glorious, right? It's abundant, it's more than enough, that he may strengthen you with power, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And that's one of the manifestations that we were talking about earlier that we had this morning. It's God's spirit that dwells within you and is how God communicates with us, right? And he also strengthens us with power. Power when we need it. You know, there's times in life when we need to exert God's power. And God has placed that within us so that we have something to draw upon in times of need and times of trouble. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The first part of that note, it says God says that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, not just stop in for a quick visit and leave. It's a settling in, a making his home, dwelling within us, right? That's the first thing that he prays, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. I was thinking about the garden across the street. If you haven't seen it, there's a lot of plants over there, and I think they're doing pretty well with all this rain and heat and all that stuff. But a lot of those plants are really rooted in. They're really established, and they're going to produce wonderful fruit. Now, my cucumber plant, on the other hand, it didn't make it. Nope. It was, the roots dried up. It had no root in the ground whatsoever. It shriveled up and it died. Well, God wants us to be rooted and established in love. And we can do that because we have God's Spirit within us to strengthen us so that we can be rooted and we can be established in love. And in verse 18, and may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. It's not a individual thing. It's us as a people of God together, right? Because it says here, we may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people, which all saints everywhere in the whole entire world. But we have this local church where we can practice that together. And with that power and together, he wants us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is multidimensional. I don't even understand all those dimensions, but he wants us to grasp it, you know? So by way of that Spirit in the inner man. And verse 19, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He wants us to know a love that's unknowable. But that is available because we have that Christ within us. We have that Spirit of God who reveals unto us and gives us spiritual wisdom. And he reveals to us so that we can know him better. And now in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. You see a theme here about he's given us his Spirit. We have power. He wants us to know certain things. And he's also able to do immeasurably more than we ask or can even imagine. That's a big God. And it says it's all according to the power that works within us. Paul prayed that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then the verses 17 through 19, more or less, tells us how to live that out together in the church. And in verse 21 says, to him, to God, be glory, be honor, splendor, brilliance in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do we have a big God? Does he deserve our honor forever and ever and ever? He sure does. Look at all that he's given us, and we're just scratching the surface. You know, we're just reading a little snippet, a little portion of what God's given us. There's so much more from Romans all the way through all the church epistles that we can know these things, that they can be ours. They can be something that's part of our very soul. And so, you know, the first three chapters of Ephesians we talked about is, tells us all that we have in Christ, all this glorious grace, what he has made us in Christ, that we have a hope for the future. And the chapters 4 through 6 are basically the practical, the living out of those first three books and chapters in the book of Ephesians. But I would like to look, with the time that we have left, at the latter part of Ephesians 6, which talks about putting on the whole armor of God. So if you would turn there. And in verse 10, with just a little bit that we've been able to cover today so far and all of the glorious things that God's done for us, he talks to us at the very end of chapter 6 and says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So we're to be strong in each other. Strong in myself, my education, my training, my expertise in something. No, we're to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And the word to be strengthened, well, actually, it says, in the NIT, it says to be strengthened. In NIV, it says be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But it is more along the lines of what the NIT says, that we're to be strengthened. It's not that we get strong one day and that's how it is for the rest of our lives. It's something that we have to do continually, to continually strengthen ourselves in the Lord and in his mighty power. And verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God." You put on the full armor of God. You put on the full armor of God. You put on the full armor of God. It's a we all. God cannot do that for us, unfortunately. That would be nice. But God says you have to do it. So there is a little bit of work on our part, right? So he wants us not to put on a piece of armor. He wants us to be continually strengthened, right? So we're continuously putting on the armor of God, but it's the whole armor. It's not just one piece. Because if you were engaged in any kind of competition or any kind of war or any kind of fight, you have to have on the full armor of God. And obviously, this is just a figure of speech. But it gives you a great mind picture of what you need to do as a Christian to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we do this for a reason. Verse 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has schemes? Who knew, right? Yes, he does. He has schemes. And I would like you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 so that you can get a pretty good mind picture of what this is talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, we read, and it's talking about, it's in the context of why God placed specific ministries in the body of Christ. And this is one of the reasons in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This word, cunning craftiness, and it's all wrapped up in what that word schemes means. Hollywood has done really a terrible job of, they portray the devil as some huge monster coming after people and devouring them. More often than not, our adversary, the devil, uses this cunning craftiness. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He uses words. And God wants us to be able to stand against that. So number one, you have to be aware that there's an adversary. And I think we probably all are because we've met him once or twice in our life. But, you know, God does not want us to be deceived, right? And it's easy to be deceived if you just follow along with words that are craftily, cunningly given to us, every wind of doctrine. We have to know God's word, you know, in order to not be deceived. So we put on the full armor of God to stand against or resist. The devil has lots and lots of schemes. It changes from generation to generation, depending on, you know, where you live, your culture, and so forth. But his motives are always the same. He hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates God's word. He hates anybody who has anything to do with God. And so his motives are always to, and somehow, diminish God in our lives if we allow that to happen. And we don't want that to happen. So if you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Remember I told you you have to be aware of our adversary, the devil, that he, and we, in order to resist him, we have to put on the full armor of God. Sometimes it looks like we're fighting against flesh and blood. You know, that person that cuts you off in traffic, or that boss that says something horribly mean to you, or a classmate that says you're no good, you stink, you know, you're the worst person that he's ever met. I mean, right? We're not really fighting against flesh and blood, are we? It might be in the form of a flesh and blood person, but it's words, words, words. And if they're not that wisdom from above, we don't want anything to do with it. But the only way that we're going to be able to stand and resist is if we put on all the things that are that God is telling us to do here. It's not against flesh and blood, but who is it against? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who's behind the flesh and blood that you see with your eyes. Okay? And is this world evil? Sure. Is everything in the world evil? No. No, because there's a lot of things in the world that God has put here for a blessing for man, right? But when we come against words, thoughts, ideas, winds of doctrine that contradict what God has told us in his word, then we know that those words are coming from rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, right? And the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," which is obviously right now, we live in this present evil world, right? "But we put on that full armor of God so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." You know, when we're resisting the temptations, the trials of life, at the end of it, God wants us to be standing. He doesn't want us laying on the ground defeated. He doesn't want us crumbled into a heap. He wants us to stand victoriously. And that's something that's available. What we have to do our part, right? We have to put on this whole armor of God in order to stand our ground. Verse 14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, we have to be prepared with God's word, right? About especially right here, these truths in Ephesians, that if you take the time in your spare time, I know we go to Ephesians a lot, but the truths there are so inexhaustible. I could hear them time and time again and learn something new, learn how they apply to me, apply to us as a body. But we have to have the word of truth so that it becomes part of our soul. A few, maybe 2 weeks ago, Tom taught about sowing God's word in our heart. Remember, so that the words that we speak, the words that come out of our mouth, we have to sow the word in our hearts also so that when troubles come, when trials come, when temptations come, that we have that word of God that is there. It's ready. We're prepared. We're not caught off guard, okay? And then it says, you know, also, that takes time, right? It takes patience. I don't know the whole Bible, you know, but every day if you take time, even in your busy schedule, just take time to cement some of God's word in your mind. Think about it. Dwell on it. Don't just read through it to, well, I have to read God's word today. No, no, no. It's life. It's literally life. And we need those words of life each and every day. So if you only have time before school for one or two verses, man, think about those verses and how they apply in your life, you know? And then when you have those moments where you have a little more time, where you can soak in God's word and make it a part of your heart so that it settles down, it becomes part of our heart. It says in verse 14, also with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We have to have, I think one of the tricks of the adversary is to challenge us on our righteousness, even though we know it. We know it, right? I mean, I could quote you verses, but there's times in life when I forget that. The times when I'm feeling guilty for something that I did or said, or something I should be doing. I didn't read the word today. You know, I forgot to speak in tongues. I forgot to pray for people. You know, that's challenging our righteousness up here. We're never going to lose our righteousness, but in our hearts and in our minds, we can let that slip away from us. And when we do that, the adversary can get right in there and make you forget that you're righteous. So we don't want to do that. We want to have that breastplate of righteousness, those truths firmly ingrained in our hearts and minds. Ephesians 6:15, and your feet fitted with the readiness or preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. I read over this verse for years without understanding what it was talking about because the gospel, I just saw the word gospel and forgot to read what the gospel is concerning, but it's talking about the gospel of peace. And I didn't read this earlier, but I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 where God talks about that peace in order to understand what we need to be ready with, this gospel of peace. So if you would turn to Ephesians 2:11. Wait a minute. Oh, okay. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Okay? That's talking about Gentiles by birth opposed to those of Israel that, you know, were God's people at one time. So there was a separation. And the Gentiles at one time had no place or part in the promises of God. We were without God and without hope, right? But it says that he's talking about the circumcision, which is Israel, and the uncircumcision, which was relating to those that are not of Israel. And verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, Gentiles, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Okay? That's a horrible place to be. That makes it even more glorious, that glorious grace of Christ, that I'm not of Israel, that I had no hope, I was without God in this world. That's a horrible place to be. But in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So I guess the gospel of peace is a part of it. He preached that peace that could make us one, the separate Israel and the Gentiles, now one new man, right? And through him, in verse 18, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So now we have that peace with God because we all have accepted our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with each other. There's no differences in the body of Christ anymore. There's no distinctions. In their day, it was the Jew and the Gentile. In ours, there's no distinction by race, by sex. There's no divisions whatsoever. We are all one in Christ, right? So that we can work together, we can love one another. So that is, it said, if you'll turn back to Ephesians 6, and in verse 15, where it says, your feet fitted with the readiness, preparedness that comes from that gospel of peace. You know, we come from a place of peace. We are no longer at enmity with God. And we're no longer at enmity with each other. We are at peace. And then in verse 16 of Ephesians, in addition to all of this, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That shield of faith. Where does faith come from? God's word, right? It says in Romans, 10:17, that faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? So as we hear that word of God, as we put that word of God in our minds, our faith grows. And we can extinguish all the fiery flaming arrows of the evil one. Not just a few of them, but all of them. That's our great defense, God's word. And if you don't spend time in God's word, you don't have that. You know, when the flaming arrows of the adversary come, you're standing there defenseless, really. You know, we need to have God's word. It just has to permeate our souls, and we have to spend time. And you know, there's times when I slip out of, you know, forgetting. You know, maybe I'm busy. I cannot let anything in my life be more important than spending time with my Heavenly Father and in His Word. It is just so vital to all of our lives. You know, we all have trials and tribulations in this life. we always will until the Lord returns or we take our last breath. So we always have to be prepared with that living word of God that is powerful. And then it says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. And I just want to take a few minutes to read from Thessalonians, where it's talking about the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to kind of build on that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. This says it a little bit different than the righteousness to be our breastplate. Put on faith and love as a breastplate. The hope of salvation as a helmet, that we are strong and rooted in those truths. In verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a wonderful reminder that because of our salvation that we have in Christ, we do not have to suffer the wrath. That doctrine is, if you ever hear that one. Okay, so we're saved from wrath, and that is still future, right? Our full salvation has not arrived yet. We can say, yeah, I'm saved. But that means a lot. I mean, when you look at the entirety of salvation and what that means, we have just a portion of it now. I mean, we're saved, but there's more to be revealed in the coming day of the Lord and beyond. So, and then the latter part of where we were in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we take that helmet of salvation and we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that word is rhema, which kind of indicates a specific order of words. It's more than just saying the word of God. You know, you pick up your Bible, this here is God's word. It's specific words that you can speak in a situation that needs to be spoken. Kind of like when Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil tempted him by saying, if you're really the Son of God and you're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Sounds like a good idea, right? I'm hungry. But Jesus Christ was equipped with the specific word of God that he needed for that moment during that attack from the adversary when he was being tempted. And he spoke the exact words. And it says the adversary departed, right, for a season. You know, he did, because if we resist the devil with God's word, he does flee, right? It's that powerful. I mean, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have to remember that. And again, the putting on this whole armor of God is something that we have to do continually. You know, it's not just a once in a while thing. So that kind of struck me, because I'm kind of like a, you know, if I need something, I'll go get it, you know, in the earthly realm. But with God's word, it's different. We have to be prepared. And we have to have that full armor of God, and we have to do this continually. And then we get down to the last part here in Ephesians 6:18. And it doesn't say that this is a particular armament like a helmet or a breastplate, but it's in this whole context, right? The whole context of what we're talking about, putting on the whole armor of God. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's, or all the Lord's people. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said that he prayed in the Spirit, and he prayed in the understanding also. But here in Ephesians, we're exhorted to pray for one another. And that's no small thing. It avails much when we pray, especially when we pray together as a body of Christ. We pray for each other. It's amazing what God can do. The power that's unleashed when we pray in faith for one another. And I know that there's been many things this past year that we've encountered and we have prayed for. And we've seen God's deliverance. Don't forget that. You know, there may be still things that you're facing, but this is something that we do together as a body, that we can love one another. Don't ever feel that you are on your own, that nobody else understands. And I have felt that way before. Like, this is so crazy, nobody would understand. But that's not true. And we don't judge each other. We love one another. We uplift each other with the love of God, with the word of God that we know. And please, don't ever hide or think that we don't understand or somebody doesn't understand. And pray that, you know, God, who can I talk to about this? There's somebody in this beautiful body of Christ that we have. And I am just so thankful for all of you, for my life. I know the prayers that have gone from you many occasions in my life, and I am so thankful for that. And so I just want to encourage you to get back to the basics of who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. Put on that armor of God. Recognize that we are in a spiritual battle, but we are not knocked down. We are not weak. We don't have to be victims. Not at all. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And together, we make a beautiful, beautiful body of Christ. So I just want to thank you.